Today we continue our summer sermon series on faith and films with a look at the movie Lilo and Stitch in light of the first 10 verses of the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Lilo and Stitch, for those of you who have not seen the movie, is the animated tale of Lilo, an elementary school-aged Hawaiian girl who has been in the care of her young adult sister, Nani, ever since their parents were killed in a car accident. Nani has her hands full with Lilo, who is acting out, and the situation has come to the attention of social services, and they send a big burly social worker named Mr. Bubbles to do a home visit, which, to put it mildly, does not go well. Meanwhile, on a planet far, far away, a mad scientist has fashioned an aggressive and nearly indestructible alien who is about the size and roughly the shape of a dog. And this alien manages to escape via a spacecraft which crashes into one of the Hawaiian islands. The mad scientist and a member of the Galactic Federation are sent off to capture this alien, but this dog-shaped alien, who was knocked unconscious after being hit by a truck, is taken to the pound, where Nani and Lilo wind up adopting him, and Lilo names him Stitch. The plot continues with several convoluted twists, as you might expect in a story about an out-of-control alien and an orphan girl. But the money line, which Lilo has learned from her deceased father and repeats to her big sister Nani, is "Ohana means family. And family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. Not even Stitch, who, spoiler alert, is transformed by the love of Lilo and comes to understand and live out the meaning of Ohana himself." The passage I'm about to read contains the first two of three parables in Luke's 15th chapter. He tells these parables to the disciples and to the grumbling Pharisees who are mad because he's reached out to tax collectors and sinners. The passages you're about to hear, the two parables you're about to hear, are the ones that precede the more famous parable of the prodigal son, the story of the son who asks for and then fritters away his inheritance before going back home, and the father who welcomes him back by having a feast, and the angry and resentful older brother who doesn't want to join the party. You've heard lots and lots of sermons on that particular parable. Talk about Ohana. Before Jesus tells that parable, he shares these two. Listen for what they might say about Ohana as well. "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable: Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Every Wednesday at noon, we meet as a staff to have a devotional and share lunch and review the bulletin and go over the calendar for the week ahead and talk about how and what we're each doing. It's a great time. It's often very helpful and very productive, and we even laugh some. It's kind of a nice little family that we have as a staff. We've got a good camaraderie, and input is freely shared, including when it comes to the quote that I happen to choose for the front of the bulletin. Occasionally, a discussion ensues, like this past Wednesday. More than one person pointed out that in their experience, the quote just didn't ring true. Ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. That's not the way it was in my family. It doesn't take a lot of life experience to know that there is a deep brokenness in lots and lots of families, and no family, none, is perfect. Families are complicated. Parents can profoundly wound children. Siblings can hurt each other deeply. Children can cause their parents enormous pain. Sometimes members of a family don't speak to each other for years over slights real and imagined. Therapists and counselors make a huge part of their living off of helping pick up the pieces of family wreckage. Nobody gets left behind or forgotten. Really? What about Mary and Joseph when Jesus was 12, not noticing for 3 whole days that he had stayed behind in the temple after they took off for home? I mean, even Mary and Joseph left somebody behind. What about the stories of children getting disowned by their parents for any one of a number of reasons? What about all the children who are abused or neglected? And what about all the divisions that occur in biological and spiritual families over politics and religion? Ohana indeed, right? Clearly, if I was going to talk about Ohana today, I was going to have to think through the objections and the implications. It occurred to me when it comes to addressing ideals like that, there are two approaches that are polar opposites. One is to naively and uncritically affirm that this is the way it is, and families, and biological, chosen, spiritual, you name it, nobody gets left behind or forgotten. And then everybody in the congregation turns off because I'm not speaking the truth. The other is to say, or even to affirm that even to talk about the idea is hurtful, because everybody knows families aren't always like that. And the pain is too raw for some of us for anyone to as much as mention the ideal. But then I thought about the life and teachings of Jesus. When he told his parables, he often began them by saying, "The kingdom of God is like." When he's saying the kingdom of God is like a sower scattering seed, not all of which takes root and grows, we're okay with that. It matches our experience. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a banquet that some of the invited decide not to attend, so the host casts the net of invitation wider, we're probably okay with that too. That's plausible and fine as long as we think we're still on the guest list. And then again, sometimes what Jesus teaches just seems outlandish. I mean, I know how he cast it in the parable about the shepherd and the sheep, but what shepherd is going to leave 99 sheep behind just to look for one that has wandered off? That hardly seems economical. And then there's the one about the people showing up for work at 5 in the afternoon, getting paid the same wages as the ones who started at the very crack of dawn. That one gets our hackles up. And when it comes to that, welcoming the stranger and loving our enemies and being kind to the people who persecute you and not returning evil for evil and that forgiving the one who wronged you 70 times 7 stuff, well, sometimes that seems like a bridge too far, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it? So what do we do with material like that? What do we do with the call to take up our cross and follow him in a life of self-giving love where we set aside our ego and our pride and sometimes even lay down our very lives for God's sake and the sake of our neighbors? What do we do with the vision that Jesus casts of a kingdom where all who would come are welcome and we are called to live lives of radical compassion? Because whatever we do for the least of these, our his brothers and sisters, we do for him. Well, one approach is to ignore it, because it doesn't match our lived experience. So much of the kingdom work that Jesus calls us to doesn't line up with the way things currently are in our personal lives or in the life of the world. So we just really kind of discard it. Okay, the Bible says that, preacher's talking about that, but that really doesn't have any connection. Another approach is to deny our experience of life and don rose-colored glasses and pretend like everything in life is just perfect, all is right and is in line with God's kingdom. And then a third approach is to say that the kingdom Jesus taught about, the kingdom Jesus taught about and lived, gives us a vision of the way it should be and could be in the midst of what currently is. And we are called to work towards what could be and should be. Which brings me back to Ohana, and that story of the shepherd who leaves behind the 99 other sheep to go find the one that is lost, not being satisfied until it was back in the fold. Sometimes Ohana isn't about what is. It's about what should be. There are families that we are born into and families that we choose. And congregations can be a little bit of both, I suppose, depending on whether we grow up in one or join one as an adult. Every year, our session is charged with going through the roles of our active members. And one of the things that we tend to realize going through that practice is that there are always at least a couple of people who have started to drift away. They miss a few Sundays, and they miss a few Sundays more, and then they're out of the habit and into another pattern. And maybe somebody from the church has contacted them, or maybe not, but all too often they don't get a special touch from a friend in the church or from somebody on the staff, and perhaps they begin to feel neglected, like they weren't even missed. Like I said, Ohana is not about what is. It's about what could and should be. Now, to be fair to the congregation and the staff, things are always busy and nobody wants to seem like a nudge, because that can turn people off. And church attendance patterns across the United States are different now than they were 25 years ago. But before you know it, it's been so long, and then reaching out feels awkward and uncomfortable, so you don't do it then, and so it goes. Interestingly, my mouse pad in my office has a cartoon on it of Jesus looking down at a sheep and saying, "So there you are, I've been looking all over for you." And the thought bubble that's coming up from the sheep is, "Well, it's about time. I was beginning to think you didn't care." If Ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten, then we have work to do, all of us, to make sure that the members of our particular flock don't drift away and not get a touch from us. Of course, the responsibility or the ability to respond goes both ways. And as a great sermon I heard years ago at the Festival of Homiletics taught me, sheep get lost 6 feet at a time. See a little grass over there? 6 feet, grazing in the grass, grazing in the grass. Little green grass over there, 6 feet. A little tuft of clover over here, grazing in the grass, grazing in the grass. 6 more feet, 6 more feet. A little resentment here, 6 feet. A little frustration there, 6 feet. Well, it's a nice day and I'm just going to go on a picnic, 6 feet. Or it's a yucky day and I'm just going to stay home, 6 feet. Sheep get lost 6 feet at a time, and the preacher who was preaching that was sitting on Michigan Avenue and said, before you know it, you're all the way over at O'Hare Airport. So, sheep get lost 6 feet at a time, but it's possible to catch ourselves in those patterns. So part of our responsibility, all of us, if we find ourselves doing that, is to turn around, because the church isn't the shepherd and the pastor isn't the shepherd, God is. In that same sermon, the preacher, who was addressing about 1,000 preachers at that moment, turned to the parable of the lost coin and told us that what he took from that story is that you can be lost and still be in the house. The coin was in the house, not outside, wandering away. His point was that sometimes you can be in church every Sunday, even preaching the sermons, and be lost, cut off from your deepest and truest self, hiding from or lying to yourself. And years later, that story came to me when I found my way into recovery from alcohol addiction. You can be lost and still be in the house. The wonderful thing about Lilo and Stitch is the way it demonstrates that love can indeed transform someone. And if you happen to watch it, and I do encourage you to watch it at some point, you know that Stitch learns to say Ohana and to live into it by helping to rescue Lilo just as she helped to rescue him. They make their own strange little family by the end of the movie. At the end of the evening service a few weeks ago, the band played a song from the Forrest Gump soundtrack. You know the song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of." Which brings me to the final point I want to make about Ohana in light of the text for today and the larger gospel message. The vision of family that Jesus sets up in the Gospels is bigger than biological, and it's bigger than congregational, and it's certainly bigger than race. It's big enough to include the whole world, because as Susan pointed out, we are all God's children. So what does that mean for you and for me in a world where immigration is an issue? And the way we treat immigrants is an issue. I'm not giving you the answer. I'm just asking for us to look the problem in the eye, look the human beings in the eye, and see what Ohana has to say about them and about us. Last Saturday night, I went to a Trinity event, an event that Judas Church helped sponsor. It was at a park. Their worship band was playing, and wonderful music. And they've got a woman in their band who plays phenomenal guitar. And I've gotten to know Drusilla and her husband a little bit. They have one son, one. And 6 or 7 years ago, he said, "I'm done with you. I'm done with our family. We are not going to be in contact anymore." And he went off to Europe, and he cut off all contact with his mom and dad, and they are not bad people. So Drusilla came to her pastor, came to Judith, and said, I want to pray about this. I just want to pray about this. And 7 different times, Drusilla came to our home, and she and Judith prayed a particular prayer in hopes that one day, her son would come to himself and return home, or at least stay in contact. Now, Ohana is about the way it should be, not the way it always necessarily is. And we all know that life is not like the movies, and that things don't always turn out the way we want them to. But last Saturday night, I met Stephen Drusilla's son. He's come to himself. He's come home. Ohana means family. And family's hard. Ohana means family. And family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. Nobody. In Jesus' name, amen.